With me, if you would, again to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Again, I also covet your prayers this morning. There is so much in this passage of Scripture that I would love to dwell on, and I hope and pray that with your prayers and God's grace, we'll be able to draw those truths out which we are in need of. But again, I emphasize the great importance of you participating in this service, as in every service, that you would not only just listen, but you would strive to think along with me. And as you're doing that, that you would also pray at the same time that the truths that you're hearing would be implemented in your life by faith, because this morning, again, we're dealing with something that is essential for God's church, even in this day and age in which we live in. And therefore, I do covet your prayers and pray that God would help us, like we learned in Sunday school about rejoicing in the Lord always, that the truths of God would truly be engrafted into our hearts in such a manner that our entire life, our entire being would be influenced, and we would be conformed more and more, not only in the image of Christ, but that the truths of God would be able to, by the sovereign grace of God and by the Spirit of God, that the truths of God would be more influential upon our hearts and our lives. We are so desperate of that today, and I hope and pray that God would help us. And so, again, I covet your prayers, and I pray God would bless us this morning. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to only read down to verse 4, but we'll be looking at a majority or a multitude of scriptures in this passage. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do again stand in great need of Thee, and we pray that, God, You would be merciful to us this morning. We come not on any merit of our own, Father. We come simply on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, how we pray that You would hear our prayers, and that, Lord, You would open up Thy divine book to our hearts, that, Lord, Thy truths would, Father, Lord, so work mightily so in our hearts and our lives that, Father, truly this morning we could say with all our hearts and our minds that God has met with us and spoken to us. And Father, we leave this place not the same as we came in. Father, Your church is in great need in these perilous times to hear from Thee. There is a famine of the Word of God spreading throughout the world. And Father, we pray that, God, You would be merciful to us this morning. And may we hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Lord, I know not the needs of everyone here this morning, but You do. And how I pray that the preaching of Thy Word would meet every need, Father. And I pray that out of all of this, as our Lord says in verse 4, that You might be glorified through it all. Lord, we do pray that, God, You would meet with us. May the Spirit of God give me unction and power to preach Thy Word. And may He open up the hearts and the ears of Thy people. And Lord, even those that know not Thee, we pray that, God, the Spirit would woo them, Father, Lord, and constrain them to see their need of Christ, that, Lord, they might enter into the safety of His fold. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. The message is urgent, with love greatly intensifying their pleas. And yet their urgency nor their pleas for love's sake seem to hasten our Lord's response. Neither does He offer them any words of comfort or consolation while He delays. In verse 6 it says, when He had heard therefore that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Not even mentioning anything about sending word back to Martha and Mary. Words of comfort. You would think that if He couldn't presently be there, that He would send some message with them. Evidently, they've got the message that Lazarus was sick. They could have sent a message back and he could have said, I'm delayed or I'll be there later. And yet the Lord is silent completely. He doesn't even, according to Scripture, he doesn't even send them a message of comfort or consolation. He remains where he's at and sends no word of comfort. Lord, we marveled at your silence before the Canaanite woman's cries for mercy. Yet we stand in great awe at your silence towards one whom thou lovest. Yet silence is not always a sign of disapproval or rejection, dearly beloved, but is often the divine means of drawing the believer's heart and affections closer to Christ while increasing and exercising his faith in the promises of God. And the child of God tends to learn that lesson as he grows in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At first, it's very overwhelming, and even sometimes as we grow older in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his silence amazes us. But we learn with time that simply because our Savior is at present silent, it doesn't mean he's disapproving of us or rejecting our pleas. Faith teaches us to have trust in a receding God. Our Lord was exercising their faith by his silence. And beloved, the Lord exercises our faith as well, oftentimes by his silence. Verse 15, our Lord says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe." Something greater is greater at work here than merely raising someone from the dead. Something is much greater at work here than simply healing someone whom he loves. And yet the Lord would use an object of his love to glorify God, to impart faith unto his believers. Beloved, this is a mystery which overwhelms the finite mind, that God would use objects of his love to glorify God and work faith in his believers. God is good and God is gracious. And one would think, well, what about Martha and Mary? It goes far beyond Martha and Mary's needs. Well, what about Lazarus himself, who lieth sick? It goes far beyond Lazarus, who is sick. This has all to do with the glory of God. And the imparting of faith. For he says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." Beloved, something was working great behind the scenes of what man could see and acknowledge and recognize. And beloved, that's how God works all the time. Though we might not see it with our carnal eyes and with our present finite understanding, beloved, God is always working something mightily behind the scenes that we can't comprehend. And sometimes, beloved, He'll use the instruments of His love and the objects of His grace to bring about glory to God and the working of effectual faith in the hearts of His believers. Beloved, this is a great mystery. And like I said in the beginning, these are truths which are so simplistic and yet so great. And they have a depth to them that we cannot comprehend in this life. But beloved, sometimes God might even use you, an object of His love, might use you or I to exalt the glory of God and work faith in others. So many Christians have a false understanding of that. We have such an impact on one another through God's working efficaciously in our own lives. Like the brother said in Sunday school with David, where would we be without David wandering in the caves of the wilderness? We would not have the blessings of Psalms. And so many times in our own spiritual caves, God teaches us to sing the songs of Zion to encourage others. And oftentimes, beloved, God will use us to work something mightily in others. And even if it appears to be temporarily for our own ruin, which it's not, God will still use objects of His grace, mercy, and love to the intent that others might believe. Oh, Lord, I wish a church comprehend that more. I believe the church would have less divisions and arguments and fightings if we just began to understand that more, the great impact that we have on one another. And it just seems to me, dearly beloved, in churches that, and I've been there and I've seen that myself in the last 3 years and in the, what God has brought us through, that though God blesses the preaching and does a great spiritual work, it seems as though the things of the world is what draws the church down. And you're going, God, what are we looking at? What are we examining? If God is spiritually blessing us, how can the things, material things of the world, draw a church down? We've got our perspectives wrong. It wasn't about Lazarus. It wasn't about Martha and Mary. It was about, first of all, glorifying God and exercising faith in others. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. We won't be looking in that today, but we're going to attempt to look into that next week. I say attempt because it's a huge theme, but the Lord says, I was glad for your sakes that I was not there. But later on, even the Lord is mightily taken by Lazarus' death because he weeps. Jesus wept. He weeps. Even though he's going to raise him from the dead, Jesus shows in that portion of Scripture that he is very much aware of our sorrows and that he shares those sorrows that we have. And yet he says, for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. Beloved, do we look at the welfare of other people in the same light? Are we so consumed with ourselves and our own opinions and our own judgments that we're not concerned about the well-being of others? I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Somebody else is being injured. Somebody else is grieving. Somebody else is sorrowful at this moment. People whom I love, they're the objects of my love. They've proven their love to me, and I've proven my love to them, and yet I'm allowing them to suffer that I might teach you something. A great mystery. And at the end of it, as we'll see, both parties benefited greatly. You know, we would like to believe that the exercising and increasing of our faith in Christ and His promises would always be pleasant and enjoyable. Wouldn't we? But the expression fiery trials imply the severity and unpleasantness which often comes with the exercising or trying of our faith. The Spirit of God did not use fiery trials as merely a form of expression that expresses, though, and explains and declares the often severity or severeness of our trials. They're fiery. They're hot and they're burning. And sometimes they're very discomforting to the believer. And yet, next to that fiery, praise God, is trial. It's not consumption, but it's a trying. That's why Peter says, therefore you can count it more precious than gold tried in the fire. Fiery, yes, but it's only merely a trial to work something in you that wasn't in there before. Oh, beloved, that's the blessedness of the trials. I'm sure, I think we've sang that song here before, but if not, let me just remind you. You ever hear that song from Newton that says, I ask the Lord that I might grow? You ever hear that song? One says, yes. Listen to what he says. He wrote this. He said, this is a hymn. He said, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. That sounds like a very pleasant prayer, doesn't it? Next verse says, 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set me free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. Wonderful hymn. We'll have to learn that sometime. God does that, beloved. Not out of anger or malice, not to consume, but to work something eternal in the hearts and the lives of the believers. I'm glad for your sakes. I think the Spirit of God emphasizes for your sakes. Because like I said, later on we find out in the text that Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha. He's grieved by it. He's touched by it severely, just like they are. He even knows Lazarus is going to be awoken from the dead, and he still partakes in their grief and their pain. And yet now with the disciples, he says, I'm glad for your sake that somebody else is suffering, that ye might believe. Beloved, are we willing to be instruments of God's use in such means as that? Is God putting you through the wine press at the moment that He might, through your suffering and pain, increase the faith of others as they look upon you and see where you stand in your relationship with Christ? Oh, beloved, I'm telling you, this is a mystery that so many Christians overlook. It is good for me when I have been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes. Psalms 119:71. It's good. That's the voice of a truly converted, saved by grace, grace recipient believer. It is good. It is good for me that I'm... What is he, morbid? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Not in a mere intellectual sense, which comes by simple study of thy word, but the true, whereby such afflictions I might learn the true power and blessings of such divine truths, to encourage, strengthen, and comfort my heart. Because afflictions are teaching me the power of thy word. Therefore it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might truly learn the power and blessings of thy statutes, of thy word. To know the comfort of... Beloved, we know nothing. We know nothing of comfort, of joy. We know nothing of the Word of God until the Word of God has become our sole source of comfort and rises us above our afflictions and our sorrows and our griefs, and imparts to us that peace of God which passes all understanding. Amen. That can only come by the imparted Word of God engraved into the heart and soul of the converted. That's why the psalmist oftentimes speaks about quickening me according to thy promises, according to thy word. Make me alive. Beloved, I say that because we live in a day and age today where Christians are content with merely reading God's word and maybe memorizing a few verses, but they know not of its power. They're not affected by what they're reading. It's not changing their minds and their hearts and their behavior and their conduct. They're not becoming more Christ-like. They feel not the power of Psalm 23. In the midst of their trials, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're not sensing the power of the joy of the Lord, of which we spoke in Sunday school. Oh, we're speaking overwhelmingly about the promises of God, and yet, beloved, we must ask ourselves the humbling question, are we being affected by those promises in a very personal and intimate way? Are they giving us strength? Are they encouraging and comforting our hearts in times of need? Has the reading of God's Word, has the meditation over God's Word become so important to my life that I can't live a day without it? I can't breathe without knowing more about God and the precious promises of the Word of God. Can I live without those promises? I think you get that sense when you look at Psalm 119 and all those verses that we read. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Beloved, afflictions for the true believer are often ambassadors of mercy as they help subdue our often wandering hearts and help us to keep, which means love, respect, hear God's word. They subdue our wandering hearts. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Because you afflicted me and brought me back to the fold, beloved, he says, I now love, I now respect, I now am more sensitive to hear thy word. Beloved, when we're in great straits and great trials, you know how we cleave to the preaching of the word of God? Do you know how we come to the word of God and we just cleave to it and we're desiring to know something, we're desiring to be comforted by it? It happens in every believer's heart. And yet that should be a daily longing and desire. Not simply when we have need, but our hearts are so prone to wander. So God brings about the ambassador of mercy with the title of with afflictions on it that brings us back. And when He brings us back, oh, our hearts and our ears are more sensitive to hear the Word of God. How we long to say, God, speak to me and help me and quicken me, empower me. Give me something that I have need of. Give me that strength, that assurance of Thy presence and of Thy power. Every true believer comes to realize that. That's what's happening in our text. For both the disciples, as well as for Martha and Mary and all others, as we'll see when we come to a close in this text. Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Why the hurry? No, he says plainly, he's dead. Wow. I wonder what's in the disciples' minds when he said that. He's dead and you lingered here? You even said it. You was glad for our sakes that you didn't go. I wonder what was going through the disciples' minds. Beloved, has the Lord ever dealt with you in such a way that it totally confused you from front to back and you didn't have any idea what God was doing, but you know He was doing something you just couldn't figure out exactly what it was? I love it when God reveals Himself to be God and makes us look ignorant and foolish and so humble before such a great sovereign God. I believe that's why Newton used that word worm. He said, shall you consume your worm? Oh, He's such a wonderful God. He's such a sovereign God. He's such a good God. And believe it or not, I love it when He dumbfounds me. And He does it constantly. And yet we live in a day and age today where Christians are not content with being dumbfounded. They've got God all figured out. I love it when the Lord pulls the rug out from underneath us and makes it appear that all our learning and all the things we've ever learned about Christ just doesn't seem to produce anything. Verse 4, and when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. Not continual death. Some people say, well, wait a minute, He died. He says later, He's contradicted. No, He means a death that He remains in because He did raise Him up. So it's not unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Beloved, I need your attention as we now progress through this text, because we've reached a point that I hope and pray would be a great encouragement to you. And I don't believe that you're going to get it all this morning. You're going to have to take it home with you and water it with your own prayers and meditation. Okay? He says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I want you to understand that God was in no need of the creature to glorify His name. God is never in any need for the creature to glorify His name. God is big enough and well enough to glorify His own name. He doesn't need the creature to do that. For even the creation itself declare the glory of God, day unto day uttering its speech and night unto night showing its knowledge in Psalms chapter 19. But the glory of God from which Christ speaks in our text is a glory which comes from the believer's faith in Christ. Now, stay with me. I need you this morning. If you're tired, stand up. Don't jog around the block because you need to stay here to listen to what I'm saying. But the glory of which he's talking about here is not the same glory he's talking about in Psalms 19. Psalms 19 says a glory in a way of splendor.
And here is the glory with praise and honor and worship.
Different glory. It's a different glory. It's that glory which comes from the believer's faith in Christ. Now I'm saying this, I'm preaching this, hopefully with an understanding that we all know that faith is a gift of God. But still, he's talking about a glorifying of God which comes from the believer's faith in Christ. I'll give an example. Speaking of Abraham's faith in God in Romans 4:20, the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, because he was strong in faith and didn't stagger at the promises through unbelief, but because he was strong in faith, his strong faith gave glory to God. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God. Beloved, strong faith in the promises of God give God the highest or greatest glory, even greater than creation itself. Creation shows the splendor of it. But when we're strong in faith in the promises of God and in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we bring more glory to God than the heavens do. We bring honor and praise and worship to God. Therefore, the trying of it is precious. Didn't Peter say that? That at his appearing, your faith might be unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? That same context is the trying of your faith. That's why the trying of our faith is precious. Because, believe it, when we grow in faith, when we're able to give God, when we're able to grow in faith in such a way that our faith is strong in the promises of God and in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that brings God the greatest glory. So the trying of it is precious. How did the Lord do it here? Well, verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Christ begins to work that faith. You know the sister of the trying of faith, or the sister of faith, if I can use that term for lack of a better one right now, I won't say the mother, but the sister is patience. Often our faith is tried by patience. And I don't mean a patience of being passively sitting there and doing nothing. A patience which is constantly spiritually active, praying, meditating, seeking God's will, but often. And that's what God is beginning to do now. Christ lingers while those whom He loveth are severely tried. He lingers. He delays. He stays. The word there that says He abode says He stayed. God stayed. Didn't move. He remains silent while they suffer under grief and pain. Doesn't even send a word of consolation. Are you following me in our own lives? When we pray and we seem as though we need Him now, and we're saying, God, help me, deliver me now, and it appears as though Christ stays and is silent to our cries, and yet deep inside of our hearts, like we'll see in a few minutes, Martha and Mary knew that Christ was still the Son of God, was still able to do miracles, and yet they could not understand what He was doing presently in their life. So there's a struggle inside that heart. It's saying, I know God can do it, and yet God's not answering. I know God is merciful, and yet He's silent. And our faith begins to struggle with unbelief. And faith begins to grow through that trial and that affliction. Oh, beloved, this is the precious trying of our faith. And yet out of the depths of such great grief would arise even a greater deliverance and revelation of Christ's power and mercy to save. I say that because, they would have seen His power. They would have recognized, and stay with me, they would have recognized His power. They would have acknowledged His power when Christ came and healed His sickness. But, the Lord wanted their faith to go farther than that. You know, our faith don't go as far as we want. We think we've reached the level of it. We think we've reached the height of it. Beloved, our faith can go much farther than what it is, and yet we remain in the shallow waters of unbelief, trusting in our past experiences rather than saying God can do much more than I ever thought. Oh, they would have acknowledged His greatness. They would have praised Him for raising Lazarus from the sick, from the bed. But oh, Christ says, I want your faith to realize that I can raise him even from the dead. I can raise that which seems impossible. I can do the virtually impossible. Oh, beloved, stay with me because I don't want to get ahead of myself, but oftentimes we find ourselves in a rut when it comes to faith. Unable to step out, so to say, and believe and trust God more. Relying on past experiences and looking at our circumstances and situations, we believe God can work where we're at now, but can He work later when at least it seems to be even more difficult and trying? Yet grief had to do its work. And all earthly hope and confidence had to be destroyed. For them to be able to see and believe that God can go beyond what they thought, God had to, through grief and through destroying all earthly hope and confidence, show them and make them realize that God can go beyond whatever we think or believe. Grief was doing its work 2 days long. 3 days, actually. They wept and grieved and prayed. Why is he not here? Why no message? Why is he not coming? They evidently knew where he's at because he got the message. So they knew where he's at. And so grief was working at their hearts. And then when grief was over with and Lazarus died, all earthly hope and confidence was now gone. We knew Christ was able to raise him from the dead. But can he raise him from the dead? Oh, beloved, that's how God works faith in His children. That's what Job went when he said, I looked to the right, to the left, in front and back, and I did not find Him, did not sense His presence, but He knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth it, and when He's tried me, I shall come out as gold. The believer knows that. Maybe we can't answer it. Maybe we're still struggling with inside of ourselves, but because faith is a gift of God, it struggles inside of our bosom. And as we'll see in a few minutes, even Martha, when he shows up, he said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he says, well, I'm the resurrection and life. But she said at the same time, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. She's struggling with faith. She's saying, in other words, I believe that even now you can raise him from the dead, but I'm struggling with that. Because later on he says, remove the rock. And she says, oh, wait a minute. He stinks. Oh, this is faith at its greatest work, beloved. Struggling with Martha. He wouldn't have died if he'd been here, but yet I still believe that you can do the impossible. And yet I'm struggling with that. I'm going back and forth. God can do it. Beloved, sometimes we're afraid to take that step of faith. We want to have everything planned out. We want to know exactly what's going to happen. We want to know exactly what the next step is. We want to be in control. And when God takes it all away, then God can do something beyond our father's dreams. But we always want to have control. So God puts us in a position that removes all confidence. Then after that, verse 7 and 14. Then after that, 2 days, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And verse 14, saying plainly, Lazarus is dead. We're going to Judea. And they said, well, if he's just sick, he's okay. And he says, no, plainly, he's dead after 2 days. Like I said, beloved, Martha and Mary had the faith to believe that Christ could deliver Lazarus while he was yet sick, but didn't have enough faith to believe Christ could raise him from the dead. Too often, beloved, stay with me. Too often, like the Israelites of old, we limit God. Psalm 78:14 says they tempted God, they limited God. You say, nobody's powerful enough to limit God. No, what that means is they limited God in their hearts and their minds and in their faith. Because of faith, they could not enter in. Hebrews. Don't downplay faith simply because we believe in the sovereignty of God. Faith plays a very important role in the life of the believer. It's a gift of God, and yet it's something that God expects us to react upon, to live upon, to exercise, to walk in.
And too often, beloved, like the Israelites of old and like Martha and Mary here, we limit God in our hearts and our minds and forget that with God, nothing is impossible. And so He providentially leads them to this point. He waits purposely 2 days until grief has done its work, until Lazarus is surely dead. You believe me up to this point, you believe I could raise him from the bed. I want you to believe that I can raise him from the dead. So many Christians are like that too. They say, oh, we believe God. We believe God can do all things, but I get tired of hearing that sometimes. Oh, I'm not saying God can't do anything. God can do anything, but we're sheep, not billy goats. And sometimes God places Christians and a church in a position to where He removes all confidence in any earthly hope, opinions, wisdoms, and judgments, and said, do you believe I can do the impossible? And most of the time, we're afraid to take that step. Like Martha, we're going, if He'd been here, He wouldn't have been dead. But even now, I believe that if you ask God, anything's possible. And yet, if you move the stone, He's dead. He stinketh, and so she's struggling. I want to believe that you can do it, but I'm limited. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's why a lot of churches and Christians don't grow. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's faith. Don't you think? That's faith. If You'd been here, he'd have never died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Oh, beloved, here's strong evidence of true faith, yet struggling. Wanting to believe that Christ could even now raise him from the dead, but hesitating to fully believe that God can and would do it. Isn't that like we are when we reach certain places in our life as Christians in the church? When we come to a position to where we're talking about the unknown, when we're talking about stepping out by faith, oh, we begin to quiver. We begin to second guess. We begin to say, I don't know. Oh, God's able to, but I just don't know. Martha did. Beloved, I would rather see a believer risk everything and lose everything, but still at the same time do that because they believe God can do greater things, than to not risk anything and stay where one's at and never know more about faith and how everything is possible for God. Amen? Like that of Martha, in many things we believe Christ can do what He promises. Yet under greater difficulties, though we don't deny His power and ability, we have trouble believing He can truly do it. Our present circumstances appearing too difficult. God purposely did that for Martha and Mary. Again, I want to remind you, and I'm coming bringing these to a close. I want to remind you, Mary said she had faith. If you'd have been here, He wouldn't have died. He'd have never died. That's faith. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Okay, remove the stone. Wait a minute. He's been dead for 3 days. He stinks. Did I not tell you that if you believed? Beloved, sometimes, I know it sounds carnal, but listen to me. Sometimes in the Christian life, in the life of a church, we take risk against reasonable logic. And the only thing that we have to ground everything on is faith in God. And if we lose everything because we're trusting in God, we're going to gain more than if we kept what we had. Can't get Christians to see that. I don't want to lose Lazarus, my brother. I want to keep him. I don't want to see him go over the threshold of death because I want to believe you can deliver him, but I'm just not sure. So keep us where we're at. Don't cause us to have more faith because we doubt our faith. Beloved, this is faith. We live in a world that has trouble seeing that. Look with me.
I still got a few minutes. Look at these Psalms 107. This is one of my favorite Psalms. Psalms 107. Oh, don't you love the life of faith? Psalms 107, look in verse 23. And I'll wind this down after this. Verse 23 of Psalms 107. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waters thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now you would say, preacher, who would want to purposely go into a storm like that to where they get to their wit's end? The Lord says those that go down into the deep, they're the ones that see the great works and wonders of the Lord. And yeah, He's going to cause the waves to go up and to go down. They're going to stagger to and fro, and they're going to come to their wit's end. But oh, God will give them a great deliverance because they have faith and trust in God to enter into the storm. Most believers don't have faith and trust to enter into the storm. Too often, our hearts cower in the shallow waters and refuse to cast out into the deep or the great waters of what the psalmist speaks. And yet, the psalmist says it's in the deep that we see the works and wonders of the Lord. We're not going to see the works and wonders of the Lord as we sit in the shallow waters on the shore. Cast your bread upon the water. Beloved, this is what God's people need in this day and age in which we live in. Too many people got God planned out. And they've got God planned out because they've got reasonable logic. We don't want to go against reasonable logic. Well, reasonable logic is the greatest enemy against faith. Sometimes it's just good to see a Christian and a church cast out on the deep. Cast out on the deep. That's not fanaticism, especially if you believe in your heart. Believe in your heart that God can provide. Martha and Mary, as we'll see next week. There's so much in this text. There's wonderful truths in this text. Martha and Mary is the perfect example of true believers who struggle when God attempts to take their faith a little bit higher, draw them a little bit deeper out on the wall. I don't know about you, but I told our church in Germany for all the years I preached there, I said, I don't want to be a mediocre, superficial, laid-back Christian. I want to be that remnant. And I want to be able to say and believe in my heart that no matter how the world turns and goes, I want to be able to be in the front of the conflict. I want to be there. I want to know that I am in the midst of the conflict of the spiritual warfare. I don't want to be laid back and be content. I want to be able to see God do greater things. Little did I know what God would put me through after asking that. And in Kentucky, the waves did go up and down, back and forth. Same here, isn't it? God provided for both in a miraculous way. Let's not lose a desire to grow in faith. Let us not lose the desire to cast out in the deep. Let us not lose the longing and desire to know more of faith. More of faith in a God that can do all things. Martha and Mary struggled with it. Picture true believers, and God blessed them for it. Even though He kind of mildly rebukes Martha, didn't I tell you? If you believe. At the end, I'm telling you, they got to see Jesus weep. As far as I can tell in Scripture, and I'm sure He did, but as far as I can tell in Scripture, that's the only time they publicly saw Him weep. And He was weeping over the grief of His own. What a wonderful Savior. But can you imagine the joy they had when Lazarus come bouncing out of that grave, wrapped in all them things, and the Lord said, untie him? And they sat down at the table and had a feast with the Lord. And Martha and Mary's going, man, he can not only raise him from the dead, he can raise him from the dead. That's the Christian life. God, give us grace to cast out in the deep, to learn more of His wonders and great works in the mighty waters. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we thank You so much for Thy Word and how we do pray that You would be merciful to us in helping us to, Lord, meditate upon these truths until they ravish our souls, change our hearts, influence our minds. You're such a great God. You're such a merciful God. You're such a powerful God. And too often we've lost faith in Your power and Your ability to do the impossible. I pray that You'd help Grace Baptist Church and everyone here this morning to realize that there's nothing impossible for God. And that sometimes, Lord, You divinely appoint us to cast our ships out into the deep waters, the great waters, that we might see the wonders and works of God in the deep. Lord, I pray that You would be the captain of our ship, that You would lead us and guide us and direct us, giving us, Lord God, that strength and hope and faith that we need. We love You and we thank You for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray.